Well, welcome to our midweek Bible study. It's lovely to have you with us again. Once I was with a men's group and we decided to have a weekend away and that we would walk in the Brecon Beacons. On Saturday, we got up early. It was early spring and so it was still quite wet. So we put on hiking boots and warm waterproof clothing ready for anything. After about an hour or so of walking, the cloud came down. We were enveloped in thick fog and we wandered into a bog, which according to the map shouldn't have been there, unable to take bearings. It was clear we were lost and we didn't know how to get out. And as we were getting colder and wetter every moment, it was then that somebody asked the immortal question, has anybody told anybody else where we're going? We suddenly realised that we didn't know where we were, we didn't know where to go, and that no one was aware of where we might be. We were genuinely on our own. It was a really uncomfortable feeling when you're struggling. We're in days of struggle, aren't we? This is unfamiliar territory for us all, and we don't have a clear view of where we're going. And no one around us can say much to speak into our situation either. But it's at times like these that, for the Christian, we need to remind ourselves that we have a God who knows. He knows the here and now. He knows the future to come. He knows my heart and my feelings. He knows what we really need. And isn't that amazing? If we really grasp that, it would be a huge comfort and reassurance to us. The problem is that our thoughts about God, even about what it means to have an all-knowing God, the theological term for that is an omniscient God, are so often too low. In Psalm chapter 50 and verse 21, God reprimands his foolish and wavering people who haven't seen God in his word with this warning. You thought that I was altogether like you. In other words, their thoughts of God were far too limited. They modelled God on themselves and so they failed to understand his might and power, his love and understanding and his provision. As a result, they failed to learn to trust him and to follow him as they ought. Now, we've been going through our Faith Foundation series and we've been learning more about who our God is, seeing the reasons that we can trust him and why we can rest in him. I know that this series has been such a big blessing to so many people already. So let's look at how God's omniscience, what it means to have a God who is all-knowing. Let's look at that today. And I long that as we look at it, you'll see new things, greater things about our amazing God, and that you will find your rest all the more in him as a result. I'm going to look at what it means that God is all-knowing in three ways. What we're going to do is we're going to start on a kind of a wide viewpoint to look at what it means that God in his nature is omniscient. And then we're going to start to zoom in and to see what it means that God in his understanding is omniscient. And finally, we're going to see what that means that in our lives that God is omniscient. We're going to look across scripture, but it's good to ground ourselves in one passage. So we're going to just listen to Psalm 139 read to us from a video together before we come to this study.
Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day. For darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Okay, so the first thing we're going to look at is God in his nature, what God in his being is like, how he's omniscient in his nature. Now, I don't want to offend you, so don't get me wrong with this, but you and I are so limited. I have with me my diary that I plan with every week carefully on the Friday before the week starts so that I can get into the week as much work as I possibly can. And so I put in pastoral care visits and sermon preparation, management meetings and so much more into my diary. But those in leadership in the church who have access to my diary can attest to this. So little of those plans actually come to pass. Each day I have to adjust the day as other tasks arise and other things are shifted down the week so that other matters can come into the week. Yes, we plan, but we can't control things much at all unless we have very limited lives, I guess. We fail on two counts, don't we? We don't know what's coming up and we don't have the power to control the things that do come up. But God is not like us. You see, in his very being, God is eternal. Now, we know this from scriptures and you will know some of these scriptures well. Psalm chapter 90, verse 2 says this, "Before the mountains were born or brought into being, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And then, of course, there's Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, where God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and is to come, the Almighty." And of course, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, God introduces himself as the I Am, doesn't he? The one who is self-existent through all eternity. And in John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus affirms that before Abraham was, I am. Now, what does all that mean? Well, it means that God is outside of time. That time is the passing from moment to moment, isn't it? But physics tells us that for the existence of physical substance, it requires there to be time because substance exists in a state, in a particular state, in a particular time. But of course, God is the creator. And in accomplishing creation, in creating substance, God created time. That very fact is implied in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God. He was there before any substance came into being. And then we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So time is created by God and God dwells outside of it. And time itself is within him. C.S. Lewis helpfully pictures it like this. If you take a piece of paper and stretch it out infinitely, that's eternity. Now if you draw a little line on it, time is now within the paper, isn't it? Its existence could not happen without the paper. The paper does not dwell within the time, but the line dwells within the paper. Time does not have existence in and of itself, but like the rest of creation, depends on God's eternal being and God's plan to keep, and God's power rather, to keep it existing. Now that's fairly metaphysical, isn't it? But it's also so practical. Let's draw out three practical lessons from this. First of all, God sees all time vividly. Psalm 90 and verse 4 tells us, "For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by." God repeats the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, just so we've got that. Now, that term 1,000 years, it's not specific to 1,000 years. It just stands for a long length of time, any long length of time. And the idea is that any length of time is fully comprehended by God, and all time is within his viewpoint. You know, there's nothing that is unexpected to God. God's never surprised by what happens. He sees the whole of time in an instant. It's all seen by him at once. He already knows your today and your tomorrow, and there's nothing in all creation that can darken what's going to happen from his eyes. Secondly, God acts in history. So God in his being, yes, he's outside of time, and time is within him, as you thought of that line drawn on the paper. But he's able also to act within time at all times. It is God who has control of history, not us. Now, we've seen it already in our studies when we looked at God's sovereignty in the life of Joseph, who was sent as a slave by his brothers to Egypt. But later he proclaims, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. You see, God acts in history for his glory. We could look at the life of Moses, couldn't we? Destined to die by an evil Pharaoh, that yet rescued and educated by the same Pharaoh, and eventually called by God to lead his people from slavery in Egypt, to fulfill the prophecy to Abraham that after 400 years of slavery, God would rescue his people. And we can see it in the life of King Saul, who was appointed king by men, turning from God's rule over them. Yet it was through his kingship, rather, that David was raised up. And David became the prophetic shadow of the Saviour who would come in David's line. You see, God is outside of time, but he acts within time in incredible detail. So all his purposes come to pass. And God is Lord of all time, thirdly. In each of those examples, it's not that God is kind of fiddling with history from outside, like some kind of plate spinner. You know, you've seen them and they're trying to keep the plate spinning all the time and they're struggling to do so. No, we see an intricate detail in God's handiwork. Why do we see such detail? Because unlike us, we're victims of time, aren't we? We're victims of change and decay. But he is Lord over time. He challenges his unbelieving people in Isaiah 45:21, declare what's to be, present it, let them take counsel. For who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? There's no God apart from me, a righteous God and Saviour. There is none but me. You see, he's the one who weaves circumstances and situations for his kingdom purposes. And of course, we see that supremely in Jesus, who came in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. The whole of creation, the whole of history is actually his story. It's about God's eternal purposes. You see, God in his very being, he's eternal. He sees every moment and he acts in history. He's Lord of time. What an incredible assurance this is. We are completely discerned by him. In all we do, in every moment, is under his lordship. As the psalmist rightly says in Psalm 139, verse 5 to 6, which he read, you hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to obtain. You know, you might not know the future or the days to come, but we have a God who knows it all and rules over every moment of it. He's omniscient in his nature. Well, secondly, also, he's omniscient in his understanding, not just his being, but also his insight. It's well said that hindsight is a wonderful thing. When you've done something, you know so much more about how to do it again, don't you? And if you've made some bad moves on the way, you know so much better not to make those moves next time. Well, I came to learn this really well when I had three flat pack chests of drawers to put together. The first one, I had pieces left over. How did I do that? I had to redo it all to get right. The second one, I was able to do much better. And the third one was trivially easy because I'd really had it sorted. And on occasions like that, we can think, oh, I wish I had the foresight to see what I now know. Well, we've already seen that God is outside of time. He can see all things in one glimpse. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us that he knows all things. In Job chapter 37, verse 16, it tells us that God is perfect in knowledge. Now, it's easy to skip over those phrases and just think, yes, that's right. But what does it mean? Well, there's five implications that it's helpful to see from this. Firstly, that God knows himself fully. Now, I used to really struggle in interview situations when the interviewer would ask me, describe yourself. You know, it's a trivial question, isn't it? But it's really difficult to do. We have idealized views of ourselves, and so and probably pretty warped views of ourselves, and so we don't really understand ourselves as we ought, and sometimes we're quite shocked about what other people tell us about ourselves. But God fully knows himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 to 11 tell us that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And there is purpose in all of this, you see. The verses start with this. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. In other words, because God knows himself, he can reveal himself to us. And so we're not going to be misled by God. We're not going to be suddenly surprised to find that God is different than he has revealed himself to be. We have a God who's able to reveal his character perfectly to us. And even though we are finite and he is infinite, we can have a true representation of him. So we can trust what he reveals about himself. Secondly, God not only knows himself fully, but also knows nature fully. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says this: nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before his eyes, before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. In Christ, we're not victims of mere chance. All things are held in his hand. He's able to shut the mouths of lions for Daniel just as much as open the mouths of lions again, ready for Daniel's enemies. This doesn't mean that we are eternally protected from difficulty, mind you. Jesus told his disciples to set sail onto the lake, even though he knew a storm was coming. But what God knew is that in their difficulty, he would meet them and he would teach them so much. So we have a God who's over nature. We have a God who knows the past, the present and the future. We've already touched on that, haven't we? God's outside of time. He sees everything at one time. But it's important that God doesn't just know these things as if he's a victim of time. Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9 to 10 remind us of this. When God says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purposes will stand. And I will do all that I please. I saw today on Sky News an advert that said a horoscope is reliable, so reliable rather, it will shock you. Now, we don't have to have those kind of doubts with God. He knows all my times. He knows everything that will happen. And I have total security in him. Fourthly, God knows us fully. It's not just himself and nature and times, but he knows us fully. We'll think about more about this in a moment, but you'll know that God tells us that even the hairs on your head are numbered. Now, for some, it's easier than others to know that. But Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 tells us that. He knows us intimately and far, far better than we know ourselves. We need, therefore, never doubt his plans for us. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 tells us that he knows what you need before you ask. And so we see this intimate knowledge of God about us. And more than that, God knows all things that are possible. There's a remarkable occasion in David's life when he's on the run from Saul. We see it in 1 Samuel chapter 23. He inquires of God about what will happen if he hides from the citizens of the town of Keilah, where he wants to hide from Saul. He asks whether the people will hand him over to Saul. And God tells him, yes, they will. And so David does something else. You see, God knew what could happen, not just what would happen. You know, every decision we make, no matter how minor, brings about kind of a branching tree of possibilities and possible outcomes. We can't possibly get our mind round all of those things. We can't plan ahead and see every possibility, but God can. Now, we've rushed through those five things, haven't we? But I want you to see that our God's understanding is perfect. And his perfect knowledge is far, far greater than ours. We can't hope to come anywhere near all that he knows. As Isaiah 55 verse 9 tells us, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's great, isn't it? It means that I don't need to try and hold on to things for myself. I can trust him and his ways. I don't need to plan my way out of circumstances, although I do make my plans. It is God who I can trust. As David says in Psalm 131, I will not think of the things which are too wonderful for me to think of. He acknowledges that God's omniscience is, God's knowledge is so much greater than ours. And so he decides to not think about those things that God has control of. And he simply rests himself. He trusts in God. And all of this leads to see ourselves under his amazing omniscience. And we go back to our passage, Psalm 139 here, don't we? Because we see his omniscience in our lives. That's the third point of our talk today. You see, how does his omniscience work out in my life? Well, David picks up so many ways that God's omniscience works in my life, doesn't he? Verse 1. O Lord, that's Jehovah, our covenant God, who covenants his love towards us. He says, you have searched me and you know me. We have a God, as we have thought, who knows us intimately. He knows what's best for us. He knows how to complete his work in us. He knows all that we need. And because he has covenanted his love to us in Jesus, we can rest in his love. And so it's wonderful that God knows everything about us. And so David expands on the areas that God knows about us. In verse 2, he says, you know where I sit down and when I rise. He knows everything that we do. In verse 3, he says, you discern my going out and my lying down. He knows where we are and where we go. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. He knows us in what we're saying and even what we're thinking. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before. He knows about all our fears and all our concerns and worries, and he meets us in them. Verse 13, we go on, you created me in my innermost being. He knows all about our physical strength and our weaknesses. You know, as we grow older, or as we suffer, we can cry out to God and we think maybe God doesn't know, but no, God knows completely, even those things which are working deep within our body. And verse 17, he thinks about us and deals with us intimately. How precious are your thoughts concerning me, O God? How vast is the sum of them all? He knows our innermost thoughts as well, finally. Verse 23, the psalmist says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Now, it would normally be a scary thought, knowing that God knows us like that. This eternal, mighty, holy, pure God knows even my thoughts. That's not good on any level, is it? And indeed, this knowledge of who we really are and what we're really like isn't good. You know, God is one who knew of Cain's murder of Abel, even though Cain did it while he was alone. He knew of Sarah's laugh of scorn about having a child when that was announced to Abraham, even though it was an inward laugh of herself and no one else heard it. He knew of Achan's sin in stealing the goods from Jericho and hiding them in his tent, even though the millions of the Israelites didn't know anything about it. And he does know all about us in every single detail. But Jesus died to pay the price for every little detail of our failure. Everything is covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more to play. Therefore, we are told in Romans 12, there is now no condemnation. And so knowing a God who's omniscient, all-knowing, is not a cause for terror for us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It takes us from fear to favor, doesn't it? I am loved and cared for. I am a cherished child of God. And he knows me through and through. He knows the greatest need that I have, and he is the greatest comfort for me. And I can rest in that. And there's more. Because he's omniscient in his nature and his understanding, we know we can trust him completely in every situation and every difficulty. He knows the way ahead. He knows the best path for my life. He knows how to lead me best. He knows all that I need in every situation. He is the answer to my anxiety. If only I was to truly rest in this understanding of his omniscience. He is the answer to fear. If only I would turn to him. He is the answer to my every need. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I need fear no evil because he is with me, and his rod and his staff comfort me, and they will lead me safe home. You know, we have a God who is omniscient, who knows everything. What an amazing truth that we can rest in, particularly in these uncertain times when we feel so incredibly lost.